There's somebody different standing in front of you today. So I'm really excited, actually, to have the privilege to stand here and just to deliver a message as we come together as one church. I'm really excited just to have this opportunity, and thank you, Dusty, for sharing the pulpit with me this week. It reminded me of the services we just sang, the hymns we just did. It was really cool because it took me back. It took me back to a time when I was younger, back in Oldenburg in Batesville, where I used to live in a country church, and I used to open up the hymnal. And at the time, I never could read. I couldn't read music at the time. I didn't know anything about music. I just could open the hymnal. I was able to hold it. I was really excited about being able to hold that hymnal, but I could see the notes go up and down, and I could read the words, and so I knew I could follow along and sing. And at that time, early in my life, I realized I really liked singing and I really liked worshiping. And so that was the start of a lifelong life that I have in the church. Just to give you an idea, it started pretty early. And from there, we moved here into the Harrison area, and I started going to church here. I remember going to Sunday school with Cliff and Meyer Runk over in the classes over there, studying the books of the Bible, and being so excited about being the first in our class to get all the books of the Bible right in order. And remember how excited I was to accomplish that goal and be the first in my class to do that. And we always had Bible competitions there, and just to in our class, who could race to get to the scripture quickest, and who could be the first to read, and that was a lot of fun. I remember sitting right over here. Walt, you're actually a few pews back from where we used to sit, but about third or fourth pew, used to sit over here with my grandpa, Leroy Boyntreger, with Walt, and also in with my cousin, Tony. And I'm sure we got in trouble a couple times about that, but from being there and not paying attention. But it was in that pew with Jeff Stone sitting right here, standing here preaching, where I decided I needed to change my life, and I wanted to rededicate my life, and actually dedicate my life, the first time, to Christ in my heart. I decided I need to be baptized. I'm missing out on something. So that baptistry right behind us here, that's where I decided to take that plunge and to change my life. I say this because I grew up in the church here. I'm really excited about the opportunity, and from there I went into a time of service. I got involved in technical ministry in the back of the church. That was before we even had a praise band on stage. We started a praise band with a live drum set. We were doing the songs on the wall with a PowerPoint, with not even PowerPoint, it was with a slide projector where we were dropping the slides in. But I started getting into an environment of where I wanted to be involved in service, where I was helping ministry happen. And from there, I went into high school and got involved in the youth ministry and had a lot of fun there. Really loved worship when we went to summer conferences. The Christ and Youth Summer Conferences really put on an awesome time of worship, and it really honed in on what I really enjoyed about a relationship with God and being able to sing with others of like Christians and just lift up our voices together in song. And from there, I went to college and came back and helped out with the youth, found that I really had a passion just for helping with youth and teaching and learning from them. And again, it was more of a supporting role. It was just helping ministry happen, whether it was the youth minister and the what he wanted to accomplish, helping with the youth praise band, or whatever it was always assisting. Now I transitioned. Now I'm an elder of this church. I had discovered a couple of years ago that God has called me to take a step a little different. It's still in a supporting role because it's not that I'm standing up here every day leading, but I'm leading from behind, kind of leading. What is God's plan for our church? And I'm really excited about the opportunity there, but it does mean it's a different role. It's a stretch, and I had to take time to do that. I'm telling you all this today because when I sing up here on Sunday morning when I've led worship, and many of you know, it's not where I'm really comfortable standing here. That's a stretch for me. And now standing here before you today, giving a message, it's an extra stretch. So I'll probably get nervous at times. I'll probably talk a little fast. I'll probably sweat. That's what I do. Just one of those things. You all know that. But don't worry about it. So I really am excited to be able to be here to talk to you today. So my Monday through Friday job is not in ministry. I work as an engineer, and it really fits my mind. Heather and I have kind of coined this phrase for me. I am a non-emotional analytical thinker. My mind, just being a logical person, allows me to, when something happens at work or a situation, I'm able just to take all this emotional and set it aside and say, what is this, logically, let's just map this out. Here's the solution. That becomes problematic when you work with people. Because sometimes people don't take the real response or the honest response and say, that's what we need to do. But it's hard for me to set that aside, and so sometimes I call myself Switzerland because I don't want to pick sides, but I allow myself to pick the logical choice. Last week was my birthday on Friday, And so I'm now 38 years old, and I'm not quite the midlife crisis point, but that analytical mind, that logical mind has made me start thinking, you know, as somebody who looks at their life and says, you know, where am I? You know, what am I doing in my life? So that logical side of me looks back and says, well, how did I get to here? And where am I going from here to tomorrow? You know, I'm at the halfway point, if you really want to be honest with yourself. And is that, if I'm evaluating myself, am I happy with where I'm sitting? So you start asking these questions about yourself. You know, am I on the right track? You know, have I done things? I start wondering these questions. You know, how do I continue? Am I happy with what I'm doing? Or am I sitting here pedaling in water or on my bike and just going nowhere? How do I feel like I'm not plateaued? You know, is this it? I hope you don't. Sometimes you might think those things through major milestones in your life. Is this it? Is this what God has for me in my life? Have I plateaued? Have I gotten stuck? And I'm just kind of now repeating over and over what I'm doing. As an engineer, you want to be able to sit there and plan out something and say, okay, here's what we're going to do next. And it's the most terrifying thing when you're looking at your life and you turn the page and it's blank. Because you start wondering, what should I be doing? And I'm wondering if those people in the room here can relate with that. A lot of you, faces I've seen, who have grown up here in this church, who've taught me, who've grown up alongside me in youth group, and new faces who I see here, young and old Christians. As you go throughout phases of your life, do you start wondering, is this what God's plan is for my life? Am I actually doing day-to-day what God wants me to do? Has he put me in the right place? Am I really following his lead? Or do you kind of start questioning yourself and saying, am I stuck? Am I just going through the motions? Is Monday and Friday just a way to get through to the weekend so I make sure I'm here in the pew and then I'm back to it on Monday again? A friend of mine, Andy, a coworker who I work with, we go to lunch about once a month. And we always go out in Harrison, and it's really cool because he's a fellow Christian. It's good to be able to kind of bounce ideas off him. He goes to another church and talk about things here, how it's going. And he's really interested to hear that. And so we go out to lunch, and the waitress, you know, she takes our orders, and then she walks away. And Andy always looks across the table at me and says this phrase: "So how's your relationship with God going these days?" Wow, an hour-long lunch. It's pretty short to delve into a topic that's kind of so deep. And the first time he asked that question, I was totally unprepared for an answer. I couldn't, you know, and so as obviously months passed, and I got better at being able to be prepared to come up with and actually have a discussion about it. But that's a hard thing to think about. Maybe you don't have the questions of where am I going, but when you start asking yourself, where is my relationship now? That starts making your mind pause and think. So if I took each one of you out to lunch every day, that's a number of lunches, I'd be paying quite a few dollars. But if we went out, we got our orders, and then the waitress went away, and the first question I asked you across the table was, so how's your relationship with God doing these days? I wonder what your answers would be. You don't have to say, but I wonder, and personally, if you would actually tell me an honest answer. So again, the engineer in me wants to think that through and says, let's take all those answers and put them on a line. So let's go over here and say, you know, when you're defining and charting out stuff, you actually want to define the extents. So the person over here would be somebody who has absolutely no relationship with God. God is this way, they are this way. They're literally on the road to hell. And over here, on the other side of that, there'd be somebody who would answer that question and say, I am on fire for Jesus. He is working in my life each and every day. The blessings that he has provided me, the opportunities that he has opened, the doors that he has opened for me, the abilities that he has given me, the talents that he has let me have to give back to him. I just can't wait to do the next thing that he wants to do in my life. And then maybe if I take some of the answers that I might hear, if I was asking or even evaluating myself, you might say the go-to answer that everybody says when they say, how are you doing? I'm good. That'd be somewhere right here in the middle, I guess. Or I'm okay, kind of struggling. I've had some ups and downs. Like, you know, maybe I've stopped studying. I've stopped praying. God's really disappointed me, literally, because I'm really having a hard time struggling with all the suffering that I have to go through right now. Or you say, you know, I'm actually doing pretty good. Pretty good. I'm over here on this side. There's another scale I want you to think of. I'm going to put the picture on the wall here. It's called a pain assessment scale. You've probably seen this scale every time you go to the ER or to the hospital. It's a similar scale. It's got numbers from 0 to 10. So let's go all the way over here to number 10 on the right. First of all, I don't think this picture ever properly grasps the worst pain possible, because I don't see how, if you're in this state, you're even crying or just sad, you're probably yelling out and screaming in pain. It's so awful, you can't imagine. The worst pain imaginable. And then the other side, which I hope, which is why you went to the ER, is that you actually say, I want to be healed. I'm hoping to get better. So I've got the best, you know, no pain. My life's good. I'm happy. It's awesome. Things are going well. You overlay that type of scale onto what we just talked about of a relationship with God, and you're sitting in the middle and saying, how many people want to walk around every day in the moderate to severe pain? Are you happy every day in pain? Are you happy every day you know, maybe it's just a line across my face. I'm not smiling. I'm not frowning, but I'm just okay. I really hope you're not okay in that point, and I hope that that's not a goal you want to be. I mean, we go to the hospital because we go to the ER, we go to see our doctors because we want to take a move. We say, God, I want to go from a number five, or not God, my doctor, I want to go from a number five, I want to go to a zero. Do whatever you can, move me from here to here. Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 says this word. It says, I'm going to follow along here. I'm going to quote my Bible because I'm going to make sure I'm in the right scripture. But it says these words, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. If you haven't got it yet, I hope you have a desire to move from here to over here. Lucky for us, we're not the first people to kind of have these thoughts and evaluate our lives and wonder what God's plan for us is going forward. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read through that passage and look and see, because Paul wrote numerous letters to the churches at that time. And the church in Ephesus was a church. The church was not necessarily one that had a lot of problems, but it was more of a church that he wanted to encourage. And so this passage here is just a great passage to talk to them and to encourage them in living a Christian life. And we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 17. Let me open mine. And so we read these words. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul's describing the pagans of that time and just how they have a life. They are literally over here. They do not know Jesus. Their heart has been hardened. They never had the Holy Spirit in their heart. They are living of the world. There's no relationship with them, with Christ. We continue reading. He says, you, however, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The rest of this passage is directed specifically to us as Christians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off, to make new. I think that analogy is really cool because it reminds me of that day that I was baptized. The day that I decided I was going to make a difference in my life, that I'm going to put off where I was washed clean. It reminds me of that, just to know that God has allowed me and forgiven me and removed all that from my life and has given me a gift, that gift of the Holy Spirit to be living in my heart. Verse 25 is kind of an interesting verse. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Sometimes you read verses like that and you kind of think, well, that's not really a verse that provides a lot of information to us. So I always think about, you know, what if you read that verse in the opposite? You know, what if you read the negative of what God was trying to say? So I took the time to write that. It says, therefore, each of you must put on falsehood. speak lies to his neighbor, for we are all isolated in our own castles. If you think about it from that perspective, it kind of really describes our polarized society today. People really are not willing to listen to each other. They are willing to isolate themselves in a perspective that they have. They're not really willing to, and they're willing to tell lies to justify them. Should not be of that world. Oh, I'm sorry, my Bible flipped a page. Continuing on, it says, therefore, each of you must put up, I'm sorry, I already read that, excuse me. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all rage, get rid of all anger, get rid of all brawling, get rid of all slander, along with every form of malice. I think those passages pretty much speak for themselves, but we'll come back. Be kind and compassionate to each other, to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I think about, when I'm always preparing for communion meditations or even just talking about God's forgiveness and just how he has poured that out over and over and over. And if I'm an imitator of Christ, I don't imagine how many times I cannot over-forgive God. I cannot out-love God. His grace and be able to, if we're imitating, I'm not going to ever exceed. But my goal should at least be to try. Continuing in verse 3, it says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I definitely don't want to put myself in the crosshairs of that verse. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. This last verse, I think, is just the greatest sum of this whole entire passage and section I'm going to read. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Read this with me. Live as children of light. Paul lays that out in that letter to the church in Ephesus. There is no gray. You were once dark, but now you are light. We should be striving to cast off that sin of the world. We should be avoiding any hint of immorality. We shouldn't even be questioning that. We shouldn't let Satan gain a foothold into our hearts. We should be guarding our heart. Don't let ourselves get deceived. If we're imitators of Christ, we're every day encouraging each other, lifting each other up, so quick to forgive, so quick towards compassion towards each other. Be willing to speak his truth and living a life of love. Remember, we as Christians, we were dark, but now we're light. We are to live in that light. We shouldn't be comfortable living here in the middle shadows. Our goal should be to make a move. Our goal should be to step towards that light and to show it each and every day. As I told you earlier, I really love working, really loved working with the youth, and it was a lot of fun. One time during the summer, we were at a summer conference, and so we took all the youth and we're up to a Christ in Youth summer conference there. And youth are always that's awesome because there's so much. They have so much passion, and they just—they're also so impulsive about what they do. And so we, as you know, kind of as we grow and mature, we tend to want to pause and think about what we're doing before we make these actions. They're just so impulsive. So we were at a worship that evening, and the speaker had spoken. We came, had our youth time together, and we came back together in our, back into the dorms. And one of the youth, his name is Adam. He's such a nice guy, but he had been a Christian for a number of years. But he was known to all his friends, and everybody knew him. Adam loved music, all types of music. I'm not talking, country, old-time music. He loved alternative music. He loved rock. He loved heavy metal. He loved ska. He loved rap. And he all sorts of music. Just the ability of his mind to capture and hold some of the information and the stories behind these songs and the CDs that he would pull up. He'd pull out a CD and he could tell you all about it. He could tell you the songs in it. He could tell you even whether that was a good, the lyrics in that CD. And many of them have the little explicit lyric tags and such. But he was known. Right? Everybody knew. This is the guy you go to find out all about music. And he loved it. He listened to it all the time. So he brought all the CDs with him on the trip because he'd like to listen to it in his free time. And there was spare time in that summer conference. But he walked back from that evening that night. And we were in the room and talking about it. And he was visibly upset and frustrated with himself. And he said, I don't understand. He said, everybody who sees me for these binders. At that time, CDs were all in binders. We didn't have the digital music just yet, a little earlier. But he had binders of CDs that he had brought. He said, people see me for this. This is what they see me. They know me as the guy who knows all this music. They know me for being able to borrow CDs back and forth. They know me for this. And they don't know me for who Jesus is in my life and how I've been changed. And so he started pulling out each one of these CDs and was looking through them. And he pulled it out and he says, well, is that an uplifting song? Is that something I should be mirroring and modeling as an imitator of Christ? No. These were his words, not mine. And he'd break it. He pulled out another CD and he said, well, I know what the lyrics of this one says. It talks about sex and drugs. And I can tell you, nothing in this is even something you want to listen to. And he'd break it. And he pulled out CD after CD and described each one of them. And could tell you why it wasn't something that he should be listening and putting into his mind and heart. And he broke them, and he trashed them. There was a pile of CDs after that evening that he had sat there and tore up. Because he said, this is hindering me. It was a really interesting sight to see. And he truly did, and it was not just a one-time thing. He left there, we came back home after that summer conference, and he started evaluating all sorts of Christian music and basically made and tried to keep up with a comparison chart of songs you might like or know, and how here's a Christian alternative music that you could listen to equate. So those who might like this type of style of music, you could find something to match. And he became passionate about this. Not about of the world and the music there. And it was truly a life-changing event for him. But he made a move. And it wasn't just a small change to say, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I really need to think about it and see how God's going to change me. It was a impulsive, immediate move and an action that he took. We are children of light. We should be over here and striving to be over here, moving towards this direction all the time. Don't hide it. When we're here in worship today, it was really great to see everybody hearing singing out. It's so easy within these walls to be worshipful and have joy and have that life and it be shining out. But we leave these walls, we go home, and we go out to lunch, we go with our families, and suddenly that light gets blocked. That's a light is not necessarily showing us brightly. We should be quick to encourage and lift each other up in our family. We should be willing to forgive. We should be showering each other in love. Would you describe your family as one of forgiveness and love? To the neighbor next door to you, do you even know their name? Are you compassionate towards them? Do they even know you're a Christian? To the world, are you willing to speak his truth? Right now, it's really a frustrating time because I mentioned the whole political spectrum and how people are very polarized, and religion has just become a super hot topic. Like, it's a button that you just don't want to press. But when you hear somebody talk about that, are you willing to actually speak truth, or are you silent, and are you letting the world describe you? Stop blocking your light. Listen to what you're saying. Change your attitude, church. Cast off any question that has of immorality. The worst thing I could ever think that would happen to me, but somebody would come, would meet me in whatever phase of my life and whatever interaction might be, and they say, well, I never would have guessed they were a Christian. You know, it's interesting to think, so if I have, I believe we are a church that has a lot of knowledge and a lot of belief in Christ. But knowledge and belief and faith, they are not enough. In 1 Corinthians, this verse in chapter 13 just clearly lays that out for us. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, read this with me, but have not love, I am nothing. Christ, or church, we have Christ and the Holy Spirit living within us. That light, that love is in our heart. It should be enveloping every aspect and every phase of our life. Heather and I like to play games with some couples that we get together with on Friday nights. And so we've even had a game night here at church. And it's really cool to play board games. And to me, they're kind of fascinating. They're a strategy game. And I picked the logo. I picked the Scrabble as the background for our logo for this because it's a game the game is designed around a restriction of pieces that you can use, and then you're putting them on a board. Whether it's chess, whether it's checkers, whether it's Scrabble, you know, all these games, you know, you can play them for fun. But if you're playing a game to win, you know, it's not just the move that you're making right now. It's that move, the next move you're looking towards. It's that move three away that you're really looking for. You're anticipating what your opponent's going to be doing to you. You're setting yourself up in a defensive environment to say, if I block him here, I know I can do this over here. I can go on the offense. Scrabble's a great game because, you know, you're provided with a limited set of letters to work with, a limited set of gifts or talents, maybe. And so when you're placing those on your board, you know, you have to work within some confines of where those fit, and you're laying them out. But you know, it's not just that word that you're placing and you're trying to get that high score. It's that next word you're trying to work on. And you're trying to stretch yourself. You're trying to move away from the center, and you're trying to get over to this corner at the bottom that you haven't even gotten to yet. And you're stretching and saying, I'm going to make a move. My next move, I'm going to move a little further. My next move, I'm going to move a little further. And I'm getting closer and closer to that target, that triple word score over here where I can use my P's and Q's and Z's and get the high score. Church, our move in our lives, it's not just a one-time thing. It's an over and over move that we keep doing. Our goal was reaching that person. Our goal is moving ourselves and stretching ourselves and putting ourselves in a position where I can actually talk and speak truth to somebody else, where I can share them God's love. They can see that in me. They can see that it's different. Why would they want to ever come to Christ if they see no difference between my life and theirs? How can I possibly be a witness to them if I look just the same as them? Our goal should be stepping and moving and working towards them so they can step and make moves towards Jesus. I want to read this one passage to you, and it's not going to be on the wall. I just want you to hear it as we kind of get into our final phase this morning. So just listen to these words. This comes from Ephesians 4:14. It says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Joins and builds each other up as each part does its work. What? In love. Combining our services as leadership was just one step. That was one move that we decided to make as leadership to get us together and to join us together into one body. But that was not, you know, that's not an end goal. This is just a step. This is one move that we've made to join together. And our lunch afterwards today was intentionally designed around, hey, we want to be together. We want to be encouraging, lifting each other up. We want to have joy and love. And so we're super excited about that. And I know you're probably hungry thinking about foods here soon. I want you to write down this date. Saturday, April 22nd. It's going to be on the wall here. Put that on your list there. The leadership has been partnering with a group over at Cincinnati Christian University. It's called the Center for Church Leadership. We've been talking with them, and the head of that group is a guy by the name of Tim Wallingford. A lot of you probably know that name. You've heard it. Tim used to be a former minister many, many years ago here at Miamitown Church of Christ. And so he's been working with them around the idea of how to work with churches to make moves in their own congregations. And how do we make that move? And the goal of this group is to partner with churches, and they partner with a lot of them, around how do we make sure our goal, A, is on the right path? You know, how is our church not stuck in a rut? How are we not here, stuck wondering, when I turn the page and it's blank? How do we actually lay out a plan of what we're going to do? Jesus told us kind of pretty clearly about the Great Commission and go and make disciples. And church, we should be growing. We should be striving to do that. We should be willing to speak that truth, but it does mean our church has to do some growing as well. And when we evaluate our body of believers, not our individual self. And so that date on Saturday, April 22nd, I'm putting that up there because that's about 5 or 6 weeks away. But we've set a target date to kick off this process. And it's not an answer. It's a process that we actually work through together as a church. But here's the thing. There's three of us as elders working along with the staff and leadership. We can't do something like that on our own. We are not the church as just leaders. The church is everybody here. And so my hope is that it's far enough away that you can say, I'm going to commit 4 hours on a Saturday morning. My move is going to be, I'm going to make sure I want to be a part of this church. I want to be here. I want to be putting in work. I want to be thinking about where we are going to be in a number of years. And how do we make that happen? So we're going to start that on Saturday. It's a process, and it's called Renewing the Focus. We kind of gave it a title. It just says, just basically a way to say, how do we renew our focus on what God has designed the church to be? We're inviting everybody to come, and I really hope that you carve out the time to make sure you're here for that. There'll be some food, and we'll talk about all the arrangements and everything later, but the idea is I just want to get that on your calendar. If you say, I have no other actions, you know what, I'm good. You know what, I'm over here in my relationship with God. Maybe your action is, well, now I want to make sure I'm helping the church, and I'm making sure that God, that our church moves over here. Maybe you individually have said, you know what, I've read this passage. You know what, I don't see how this applies to me at all. So I have a challenge for that. You have in your bulletin, I left it blank intentionally. And so go ahead and write down the passage. It's Ephesians 4, 17 through 5, 8. And this week, take time to read that passage. And if you say, you know what, this doesn't apply to me, Ryan, you're talking to the wrong person. Well, Paul wrote this letter to the church, and I think he wrote it to us. Take down each one of the instructions that Paul wrote. Each individual command that he said, here's what you should do. Write them out on a list on your bulletin. Then take any period of time, take the last week, every moment that you have been awake from the time that you got up in the morning until you went to bed at night. Evaluate yourself. Take that logical step. Take emotion out of the equation just for a moment and say, everything that I did, can I put a check? Yes, I did it. I'm over here. Or do I put an X? You now have not a blank piece of paper, you have a list of actions. Church, it's time for us to move. It's time for you individually to make a decision and say, you know what? I'm not okay in the shadows. I want to be a children of light. And I pray and I hope that each one of us, our goal is to be children of light.